Today in the Restored series, we're going to look at refreshing the soul. We've looked at renewing the mind, at reviving the heart, and we're talking when God created mankind, it says that he formed him out of the dust of the earth, but then God did something he hadn't done yet. He had spoken everything else into creation, but it says that he breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The breath of God came into man. We are created in his image. And that's one reason, by the way, the word of God is so important, because it is inspired. It is God-breathed. It has life. It has God's life in him. And as God has taken us as from sinners and brought us and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, Jesus Christ, we've seen that restoration happens when we repent and then we partner with him and we're in community with the people of God. He brings healing in our life. But God continues this ongoing process of renewing our mind, reviving our hearts, and refreshing our souls. Psalm 19:7, it's in your sermon notes. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. And we've already read today in the scripture, Psalm 23:1-3. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. And the new updated version of the NIV says, he refreshes my soul. We're used to, he restores my soul. It's the same idea. He brings refreshment to our inner being, the place that connects with God. He guides me along the paths of righteousness for his namesake. I don't know about you, but I like refreshments. How about you? Okay. I like refreshments. And, you know, we probably have certain comfort foods or drinks that we go to. You know, here's something that people at Coffee with the Pastors know. Your pastor likes chocolate milk. And I especially like chocolate milk when it is in a glass cup and put in the freezer for about 20 to 25 minutes and just starting to get, I like cold chocolate milk. I like hot chocolate too, you know, but I'm just saying it's one of those comfort. I have comfort foods. You know, we don't need to get into all of that stuff. This is my therapy session, but I just want to let you know we like refreshment. And I just want to let you know that sometimes I go to chocolate milk or I go to some of my comfort foods during stressful times because it's nice to have refreshment. And what we're going to learn today is that during stressful times in life, when it seems like everything is chaotic around you, that there is a place of quiet rest. There is a place, there is a place that God has for us, that when it seems like everything is falling apart, we can be still and we can know that he is God, and our souls, this place that connects with God, where he breathed into us his life, God breathes into us his life. And when we are weak, we see the grace of his strength coming into our life. That is an experience he has for every one of his redeemed children. Now, if you looked up in the dictionary, the word refresh means to restore strength, to invigorate, to restore or maintain by renewing supply. Last week we talked about praying that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, have God's life within us. And some of the places where the Bible translates the word refresh, it means to cool again, to cool off, to recover from the effects of heat, to refresh one's spirit, and I like this one, to recover breath, to catch breath. You need a refreshment of your soul because there's sometimes when your spiritual life gets the wind knocked out of it. And you need to breathe in once again the breath of God in your life, to take air, to refresh oneself. In fact, some of the versions, like the New Living Translation, many times where some of the other versions use the word refresh, it talks about the word encourage instead of refreshment. Encourage means to put in courage. You put in courage because courage was lacking at some point in time. So you encourage, you put courage into it. God puts courage into us. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find it if you turn to Christ, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As I've been preparing this message, I was reminded that in the book of Exodus, you know, the book of Exodus tells us about the journeys of the Jewish people out of slavery, out of Egypt, out of the mighty hand of Pharaoh, through the Red Sea and into the wilderness wanderings. And it's the book of Exodus is full of stories of trials and problems and obstacles, as well as God's powerful and miraculous intervention in the lives of the people that he called his own. And we're going to be in Exodus 15. It's in your sermon notes here, but I just have one verse I want us to really to look at there. But Exodus 14, you know, it is made for television drama. I mean, it's the crossing of the Red Sea, and it's Pharaoh's army coming, and the God powerfully put an intervention between them, and he parts the Red Sea, and the people go on the walls of the river on dry ground and get all the way across, and Pharaoh's army is chasing after him, and then the waters come back and totally destroy that army that is traveling them. And then in chapter 15, you have Moses and Miriam are singing songs of deliverance, a song that became part of the people of Israel. And by the way, the book of Revelation says we'll sing the songs of Moses' deliverance again and the song of the Lamb again. Our God is a God of great deliverance. And they go 3 days into the wilderness then, and then they came to a place that looked like an oasis, and it was a place called Marah, which means bitter. And at that place they couldn't drink the water, and the people started complaining and murmuring and saying, God, why did you bring us here? And Moses, why did you bring us here? And Moses cries out to God, and God says, take a tree. Notice the imagery here. Take a tree and throw it in the water. Jesus was hung on a tree. This is imagery of the cross. And it made the bitter waters sweet. Listen, we can be redeemed. We can be saved from our sins and on the journey with God. But the things of our past live a bitter taste in our mouth. These unproductive habits, the unprocessed pain, the unsettling thoughts, the undermining influences, all these things that we have talked about, the unhelpful thought life, can all leave bitter taste in our mouth. Listen, at the cross of Jesus, he can take what once was working against us and say, not only can you release that and no longer have a hold on your life, you can be defined by your future, and I will make a great ministry for you out of your greatest pain. For we know, as we say often here, God never wastes a hurt. In chapter 16, you find God providing manna for the people and then quail also. So there's a lot of activity all going all around here, but there's one last verse in Exodus chapter 15, and you kind of wonder why it's there. And I have the last part of verse 16. God says, I, the Lord, am your healer. I put that one in there because when you think about your past and the bitter taste in your mouth, we have a healer. And that healer is God himself. He can make what once was bitter in your life sweet. But notice what God did in verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. He leads me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul. What I think is instructive for us is that there's no word of the Lord given here. There's no major victory. There's no miraculous intervention from God. There's no sin recorded among the people. It's just the place that God had prepared for his people in the hard journey of moving from slavery into the promise that God had for him. And it reminds me that God has places of refreshment for you. God planned for this place. It shouldn't escape your attention that there were 12 springs. How many tribes were there? There were 12. There were 70 huge palm trees. There were 70 elders that Moses would mention that would teach God's decrees and give judgments of God to the people. God was preparing a place of refreshment for them in community. Elim was a place of refreshment. It was not their place of destination. And the next verse in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, says they set out from Elim, and they faced a lot of hardships and a lot of God's miraculous work on their behalf. But in the midst of the flurry of life's activity, what I wanted us to see is that God has places of refreshment that he has prepared for us. In the midst of life's difficulties, God enjoys providing Elims for us. Not because he has to, or even because we deserve it, but because he loves us. And the Bible records many experiences where God took difficulties, tragedies, and problems of life, and he turned them into powerful examples of his power and his grace. A place of refreshment in a barren land. You have in your notes Jeremiah 31, 25 to 26. God himself says, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. And then I like this, at this I awoke around and looked around and said, my sleep has been pleasant to me. In the flurry of life's activities and the problems of life, I can sleep securely because God refreshes the weary and he satisfies the faint. In fact, I just thought about this just before I came over here, and I hurry up and typed it in my notes right before I was coming over here. Matthew 4:11 is the temptation of Jesus. Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights and an intense battle with it. But when Satan left him for a more opportune time, it tells us in Matthew 4:11 that angels came and ministered to Jesus. And I thought, Jesus was strengthened by the ministry of God's messengers in this physical body that Jesus had here on earth. In fact, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed three times, and he grieved to the very point of death, and sweat drops of blood. You know what it says again there? It says that angels came and strengthened him. Luke 22, verse 42, tells about that. And even when Jesus is standing before Pilate, Jesus said, you know, that I could call a legion of angels. And as the song says, and they could destroy the world and set me free. Here's what I want you to realize, is that God has places of refreshment for you in life's difficulties. Let's go to the first point. God promises times of refreshing. In Isaiah 43, God is in the midst of saying, I'm going to do a new thing. Will you not be aware of it? In verse 20, he says, yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be what? Be refreshed. You know, the Spirit of God will be like living water into your soul in a dry and a barren land. In Acts 3, 19 to 20, it says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order of that times of refreshing may come. And how do they come to us? From the presence of the Lord. It's in the presence of God that these times of refreshing come, that he may send Jesus, the one that Christ has appointed for you. God has times of refreshing for me. We've read, he restores my soul. He refreshes my soul. Jesus said, if you come to me, if you learn, if you humble yourself and learn of me, you will find rest. You will find refreshment for your inner man, for your soul. Not only does God promise times of refreshing, here's what also I know about our God. God provides people of refreshing. And I love just how honest the Bible is. Here's what I will tell you. Your greatest issues in life will come from your relationship with other people. And the greatest joys that you have in life will come from your relationship with people. Our relationships really bring either joy or heartache into our life. And I love how Paul talks about this. He's going to talk to us about a couple people that caused him great pain in life. Here's what he says. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. So everyone is gone, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. People will hurt you. They will disappoint you. They will betray you. They will frustrate you. They will not do the right thing. They will let you down. That's what people will do. But God designed you and me to be with people. As I mentioned, some of the biggest obstacles you ever face will be the people you have to deal with. But also some of the greatest rewards you'll ever have is the people you get to walk with in life. Paul gives one verse to everyone in Asia deserting him, including to two men that should have been near him. And then if I remember right, he gives three verses to the one person that refreshed him. Let's look at this. Now may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because, notice this, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me till he found me. Oh, do you have anyone in your life that searches for you and finds you where you're at? May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know how very well and in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. And I want you to see how Paul renewed his mind. Paul spent more time talking about Onesiphorus than he did Phygellus and Hermogenes. And I find often in our lives, we do the exact opposite. We will talk more about the people that have hurt us, that have betrayed us, that have let us down, that have disappointed us, that could have, should have, and might have, but they didn't, than we do about the people that God puts in our life. Listen, I don't know how many people in Asia he was speaking of, but let's just have a safe estimate. 100 to 1. And Paul chooses to focus on the one that God put as an angel of his grace, as an agent, I should say, of his grace to him. He does it again in 1 Corinthians 16, 17, and 18. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. So he's talking about three men, and he's talking to a church that should have done more than what they were doing, and they didn't do it. But did Paul suck his emotional thumb? Did he say, well, you know, church, get better? He goes, listen, there's three people that supplied what you didn't provide. God was looking out after me. For they have refreshed my spirit. And you know what? They refreshed yours too. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Give honor to them. Recognize them. Listen, people will drain you. But don't miss this. People will also sustain you. We are made to be in community and relationship with others. And the truth is, some people are more refreshing than others. There's some people you have in your life that you just know they're going to take energy out of you. Amen? Okay, don't look around. Look at me. Everyone look at me. Okay, don't look around. There's some people that just drain you. But there's some people that God uses in your life to just give you energy. Just their presence, just their smile, do that. You can probably think of a few people you'd probably rather not spend the day with. When you see their phone number come up on your cell phone, you think, sorry, can't talk right now, okay? Listen, many times they don't intend to do this, but they drain you physically, emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually. I think you just need to recognize that. Say, God, you have refreshment for me, and you know who I'm going to encounter today. You can also probably think of one or two people that you would adjust your schedule to be with. They lift you up. They love you enough to speak the truth to you. They help you keep the right perspective in life. You may find yourself telling them, we need to get together sometime, and you really mean it. And you're drawn to them, because being with them refreshes you. Tuesday morning, as I was preparing and for the service for Marilyn Howard, someone sent me a text message, not knowing the other things I had faced that morning with the news from about David. And I had just gotten back to the church office. This is a person that I don't talk to on a real regular basis, but occasionally they just send words of encouragement, and I send words of encouragement back to them. And here's what they wrote me in a text. It is paradoxical that some of our greatest opportunities are some of the most difficult and exhausting experiences. I pray that God will anoint you and empower you today, and that He will give you physical and emotional strength. When I consider the past year of your life, I think it's a wonder that you weren't sitting under a broom tree like Elijah. I love you. I appreciate you. And I'm holding you up in prayer. Never surrender. And I told God two things. I didn't know broom trees grew in Kansas, or I might be sitting there. And secondly, thank you, God. Because those words came through my cell phone from a person I knew. But they were strength from God and grace, this says. And I told him, hey, while you're praying, pray for the Snowbarger family too. They said they would. Philemon chapter 1, verse 7. It's only chapter in Philemon. And verse 20. Here's what Paul talks to Philemon about. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement. You could say refreshment. Because you have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. In verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. He said, you've already done it. I've seen it doing. But here's Paul, this man who is a trailblazer for the kingdom of God, looking to his friend and say, would you refresh my heart? Refresh my heart by continuing to do this work and let God continue to work in your life. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. You ought to memorize that verse. You don't get refreshed by sitting under a broom tree, sucking your spiritual thumb, saying, nobody loves me, nobody wants me, nobody reaches out to me. Those that refresh others, you will reap what you sow. If you need friends, show yourself friendly. If you need compassion, you will be a compassionate person in your life. You will reap what you sow. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And the implication of this verse is astounding. Here's what it's saying. You can make your own Elam. You can make your own oasis in a dry and barren land. And you don't do it by whining and asking for pity. You know, we have a saying that misery loves company. But people aren't drawn to misery. If you want refreshment, you're going to have to reach out. You're going to have to go beyond yourself and reach out to others. And here's what I know. I know that God has people in your life for you to do life with that will refresh you, that will refresh your soul. And if you don't know who they are, maybe you need to do some evaluating about what opportunities are available to you to participate in. Maybe instead of just attending Life Connection, one, you ought to attend Life Connection, but instead of just attending it, you ought to make some other connections. I love the fact when I hear that other people get together and just communicate with each other. You know, we have a group of individuals that go to a restaurant after church every Sunday morning, and they just kind of talk about life and do life to others. There's others, just groupings of people that come together, of things like that. We share life with each other. God has people for you. Restoration never happens by yourself. It's in partnership with God, and it's in community with others. And the biggest fear sometimes for others, especially when you've been hurt or burned and don't want other people to know, is to say, I'm just going to kind of keep back. But you've got to put yourself forward. If you want refreshment, you've got to be involved in refreshing others. God gives us people of refreshing. And then here's the other thing I know about our God. God speaks words of refreshing. Now, when God speaks words of refreshing, His word is never just, it's not on an equal playing field as your word and mine. God's word is living and active. God's word created the universe out of nothing. A word from God can put a hopeless situation into a place that's full of hope, full of life, full of joy, and full of peace. Proverbs 18:4 says, wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. Wise words. The fool is a babbling brook. But the wise person is bubbling. It comes from the inside out. I was thinking of Marilyn Howard and her message that was have about how she set her heart to study God's word. She had a well-beaten path to the word of God. And by the way, you'll be able to go online. Marilyn Howard's memorial is on our website already under sermons, memorials. David Snowbarger's service will be there later this week. If you missed those services or if you were here and you want to go back and hear those and listen again to some of the testimonies and songs and the message, you can do that. But listen, we have people all around us, and even their memory can remind us that God's word refreshes us. Psalm 119, verse 25, the psalmist says, I am completely discouraged. Ever been there? I lie in the dust. Revive me by your word. I know where I'm going to be refreshed. I know where I'm going to live again, and I need a word from God in my life. You see, the word teaches us that In the Greek language, for example, there's the word logos, which is the word of God. Just I kind of hate saying it this way, the general word of God. This is the logos, the word of God. It's true. It's living and active. But then there's a word for a specific word to you. It's rhema. That is a specific utterance of God to you. And here's what's happened. When you take the Logos and you begin reading it into your life and you begin doing it, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit connects with your spirit. And all of a sudden there will be times where the Holy Spirit will just say, see this right here? That's for you today. That's for you today. I've had people send me scriptures over the past week. Some of my close friends shared me. And when they send me the same verse, I know that that is really the Spirit of God just speaking to me about those things. And so, you know, I look at verses like Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for it from it flow the springs of life. Now, that's the Word of God. That's true for everyone. But there was a day and time when I read that verse, and it became a verse that I said, God, that you were speaking that to me. I've got to watch over my heart with all diligence. There was a time when Acts 13:22 was just about something about David's life, but I don't have time to tell the story, but all of a sudden that became a life verse for me when it says, I have found David, .. a man after God's own heart that will do all my will. I said, that's a life verse for me. There was a time when someone handed me a verse out of Psalm 78, and I said, that's my ministry verse, because it's about King David, but all of a sudden it was a verse that the Spirit of God says, David, this is what you need to pay attention to. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. And as soon as I read that verse, it says, you know, the skill of my hands is limited. God, you're going to have to do things that I cannot do, because my skill is limited. My intellect is limited. But what you tell me is I can watch the integrity of my heart. And so here's what I will do. I will guard the integrity of my heart. I'll watch over my heart with all diligence. And you will give me the skill to do whatever is needed to do. You will work in my failure if my integrity of my heart is right. Listen, there's times where you need to have those go-to verses in your life where you say, God, this is not just your word for your people. This is your word to me. And I'm going to anchor in that truth, and I will follow it. Right now, a refreshing oasis in your dry life could be as near as the Bible in your hand, or the cell phone in your hand that has the Bible in it. If you're feeling thirsty, why not take a drink? No matter how you wound up in the wilderness, whether it's your own fault or somebody else's or nobody's fault, here's what I know. Our God is a God of His Word, and our God has a word for you. Paul said in Acts 20:32, I'm now turning you over to our marvelous God, whose gracious word can make you into what he wants you to be. What's going to make you into what he wants you to be? His word. It has formation. It's transformational in our life. And he'll be able to give you everything you could possibly need in this community of holy friends. So how do we do this? How do we put ourselves, how do we provide for this oasis? Let me give you four things out of Psalm 119. Notice what it says. I've inclined my heart to follow your statutes forever, even to the end. Your heart is not in a natural state of inclination to the things of God. You just have to understand that. You have to watch over your heart. You have to set your heart on things above. Your heart kind of has a mind and desires of its own. And you cannot just follow your heart. We talked about that last week. We have to make choices. You are responsible for your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for it will determine the course of your life. You are responsible for the thoughts you let take residence up in your life. That's why we take every thought captive, and we bring it over into the obedience of Christ. I have inclined my heart. Listen, our hearts are in a natural state of decline. And be careful. If you say, well, I've asked Jesus as my Savior, and I kind of know, and I have life a little bit comfortable, and you get your heart in a state of recline. Listen, the more you walk with God, the more you ought to incline your heart toward God. If I have to incline my heart, it means it's not in an upright position. And I've got to get my heart right toward God. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for, even in the American Standard, it has a little thing. It says, means hope in your word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to your word, that I might live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. So the soul that will be refreshed, this one whom Psalm 63:1 says, you are my God, I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That soul will be refreshed when you do these four things. And it comes right out of the scripture. First, you've got to develop healthy habits. Develop healthy habits. He said, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Incline my heart to perform them to the end. What he's saying is, I want this to last. I want lasting change in my life. I don't just want relief. I want transformation. I'm going to let God change the way that I think through his word. It has to happen. It's not just behavior, but the belief in my life that changes my actions. And so I'm going to purposely let my mind be renewed and my heart be revived so that my soul can be restored. Some of the versions, instead of the word incline, says, I have set my heart. I am determined to. It's a divine direction today. And here's what I want to ask you. Is your heart set in a divine direction today? Is the default of your heart to saying, I'm going to turn to God in this situation? And here's the question. And do your habits support that decision? See, your habits create the condition of your heart. We're told to set our heart. And as you make your habits make you. So you can't incline your life, your heart toward God and be full of complaining. And I've used this phrase a lot, you know, sucking your spiritual thumb and feeling self-pity for yourself and blaming other people for all the stuff. That's not inclining your heart to say, God, I feel awful about this, but I'm going to incline. I'm going to get on the edge of my seat and I'm going to ask God, what is your word that you have for me today? Who have you put in my life? What are the people that you have in my life. Because discouragement, despair, and dysfunction wants to set up root in my life. But the restored person takes charge of their heart, their soul, and their mind. We develop healthy habits, not unproductive habits, because habits create the condition of your heart. You could put disciplines here if you want. Guard your heart above all else. In the Living Bible, it says, so exercise yourself and practice being a better Christian. It says, train yourself for the purpose of godly. Get habits into your life that promote the things of the Spirit in your life. Isaiah 32:31. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. I would encourage you on Sunday mornings, you come and you don't say, I wonder what songs are being, I wonder if there are any songs that I like. You prepare your heart for worship before you come in. Say, God, my heart, I am ready to worship with you. It is a good thing. I was glad when they said unto me, let us come into the house of the Lord. And so whatever song we sing, I'm going to sing it to the glory of God, and I'm going to let you minister to me. Don't come to church saying, I hope pastor's, keeps me awake today. I'm going to recline. Hope it's good. Hope it don't last too long. Instead, incline your heart. Take notes because you say, I'm going to get something out of here and I'm going to apply it in my life. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit refresh my heart so then I can take it out of here and I can refresh other people. Because God's word says, I will have even more refreshment when I refresh other people. Determined to make worship around the word with the church a priority in your life. Listen, I know it is. Sometimes you wake up, you don't feel like getting out of bed. You don't feel like going and scraping your windshields and doing all that stuff. And I would say to obviously I have a job here to do, but, I would say, what in the world do how I feel have anything to do with it? Heart, you are going to incline yourself to the Word of God, and I will be here, and I will be ready to learn. Develop healthy habits. Help habits of thought. Habits of desire. And here's the next one. Develop a holy hatred. Say what? Develop a holy hatred. Here's what he says. I hate those who are undecided whether or not to obey you, but my choice is clear. I love your law. if you're going to follow God, if you're going to incline your heart, there's some things you're not going to have a tolerance for. Now, because you know this illustration very well, you know I love food. Right? I love food. I love to eat. But you know that there's one thing that if it's present in my food, I don't care what it is, I hate it. What is it? Onions. Oh, whoa, man, I wish you'd say rejoice that way. I said, when I die, people are going to know two things about me. I love Jesus and I hated onions. that's the truth, okay? But listen, there are things that I will not tolerate in my food because my body will not tolerate it. And I loathe raw onions. Okay, now some of you love it, and it's not a spiritual thing. It's just a physical thing, okay? All right, but listen, there are things I won't touch, even if I like them because they have onions in it. And listen, we've got to learn to hate sin. We've got to say, the person mentioned this last year has been, a difficult year and sin in the room. You know, what I've come out of that is a deeper hatred for sin and for the strategies of the enemy that have come to pick off some of the closest people in my life. And I hate sin. Now, if I hate sin, I not only have to love God, but that love of God means I have a non-tolerance for certain things in my personal life anymore. And I learn from the examples of others and from the ministry of others. And I incline my heart. And some of the things in your life are never going to leave unless you learn to hate them. Pride, self-pity, anger, discontentment. You have to determine These are the onions in my life, and they will have no place on my plate. Love must be sincere, we're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Listen, you always love people. I've always heard when I grew up, you love the sinner and you hate the sin. I think that there is truth in this. I think Mark Lowry's the first one I heard say this. I've learned to love the sinner and hate my own sin. Hate the own downward decline of my heart, because when I've learned to hate sin and have an intolerance for it in my life, I have more compassion for people that are caught up in the very thing that tried to attach itself around my heart and my life. Psalm 101. I read this to someone this week that was having some issues in their life and keeping their mind pure. I said, this is a psalm that has stuck with me. I'm going to read it for you. I will sing of your love and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. I'll be careful to lead the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval upon anything that is vile. Notice this, I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part of it. The perverse heart will be far from me. I will have nothing to do what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. Again, God has people of refreshment for me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. And then I'm going to switch to the New American Standard because I like this last verse. My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. There's a person that is learning to love what is good and hate what is evil. Incline your ear and come to me that your soul may live, God says in Isaiah 55:3. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Here's what I know. You cannot manage sin in your life. That's why Jesus said sin is like yeast. It's going to grow in the hidden resources of your life, and it's going to defile, spring up and defile so much more. You cannot manage sin. So if you're here today and you have a sin in your life, ask God, as you incline your heart to him, let me hate this sin in my life. Here's the problem. Sometimes we enjoy the pleasures of sin. Sometimes we have deluded ourselves thinking that it actually is helping us. It helps us get through life. Moses said he despised Pharaoh's house, and he chose suffering for God's people. He inclined his heart to the things of God. Training yourself to hate the things that can hurt you can be the most powerful and motivating force of change in your life. And if you want to develop healthier habits, learn to hate the effects of the unhealthy ones in your life. Learning what to love is crucial, but learning what to hate is just as important. And we'll have to hurry here, okay? Rest in God's hiding place. You are my hiding place and my shield. When things get difficult, when your world gets rocked, what do you run to? It's key. And it's habit forming in your life. Where do you run? Drugs, alcohol, bitterness, blame, the internet. All those things can take the place of God in your life. Here's what we know. The attacks are going to come. Doubts and discouraging thoughts are going to set in and take us on the decline if we're not careful. Do you know where to hide when doubt and discouragement sets in? Or do you run to the same unproductive habits that keep you stuck? The hiding places we can destroy us are usually the ones of the heart. They're an emotional state. And the psalmist said, God, you are my hiding place and my shield. When the attacks come, I have learned where to hide. It's not that you have less attacks, but a place to go to when you're under attack. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You know, that text I got from that individual Tuesday morning talked about Elijah and the broom tree, and it was something, you know, after Elijah had his great spiritual victory on Mount Carmel, Jezebel, one person says, I'm going to take your life, and he begins to run, and he runs as far south as he could, and God meets him in a cave, and Elijah is hiding out, and here's what God says to him. Why are you here? Why are you hiding from conflict when I have a call upon your life? And I've got you covered. And you know what he did? He said, I have a refreshing person in your life you haven't met yet. And his name is Elisha. Don't have time to unpack all of that, but Elisha became the one that helped restore the calling of Elijah in his life. And Elisha prayed for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, and God did incredible things in his life. But in order to do that, Elijah had to leave the cave, the darkness, the place of isolation, the time when he said, God, it's enough. I've done everything I could. Now just take my life. And God called him out of isolation and said, I've got a word of refreshment for you. And I've got a person of refreshment for you. And I've got a place of refreshment for you. As you read that, he also had Elijah sleep and eat too. So there was some food involved, okay? In the day of trouble, he will hide me in his shelter. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up. Colossians 3 tells us, since you've been raised with Christ, notice this, set your hearts, incline your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and notice this, your life is now hidden in Christ. And then for the next 7 verses or so, it begins talking about the things you should hate. And then it tells you about the things that you should love. Listen, you've got to learn to hate some stuff in your life so that love can come back in and replace it. And then lastly, hope in God. Sustain me in according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Knowing how to hope is often the difference maker in keeping our commitments, keeping those healthy habits going in our life. Most of us hope incorrectly because we want things immediately. We want them right now. We are so instant oriented. But anchor in the bedrock of God's promises. Here's what the psalmist says. I hope in the Lord. Not I have hope. I mean, we do have hope in the Lord, but that's a noun. He goes, I hope. I am hoping in the Lord. It's a verb. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you will overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's God's refreshment coming in your life. The Spirit in you pouring out hope in your life. And hope and this refreshment comes from the presence of God, because Acts 3:19 says that times of refreshment come from the presence of the Lord. My hope is not in the path that is before me. My hope is in the promise of God who is with me. We sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness, today. You know the passage well in Lamentation chapter 3. I'm going to read it out of the Message paraphrase because it helps us think again about what we thought we already knew. It's in your sermon notes, but you can just close your eyes or you can follow along with me as we look at this familiar passage through new words. Hope puts its hand to work. Not just in my heart. Oh, wait a second. that was some of my notes. I'm sorry. I'm not going to take credit for Lamentation 3. Okay? Here's what it goes. Verse 19. I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. But there's one thing I remember, and remembering, I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His mercy couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great is your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God. I'll say it over and over. He's all I've got left. God proves to be good to the man who patiently waits, to the woman who diligently seeks. It is a good thing to quietly hope for help from God. It is a good thing when you're sick, young, to stick it out through the hard times. When life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself. Enter into silence. Bow in prayer. Don't ask questions. Wait for hope to appear. Don't run from trouble. Take it full face. The worst is never the worst. Because I'm going to anchor in the promise of God, who says there's times of refreshment for me. And as you begin to trust and walk in faith, God will bring a person or persons along with you that will bring refreshment to you, that will help you in the journey. And he will give his word that will give life to your dry bones. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that once again, we can have on a regular basis as children of God, the breath of God that breathes into our souls and helps us to breathe again the life of the Spirit of God. Thank you for the times of refreshing. Thank you for rest and refreshment for the soul. Amen.